this series called A Little Bit of Wisdom. For those of you who are visiting, let me kind of catch you up a little bit. We're talking about the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs was written by a man named King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of King David of Israel. Most of you maybe have heard of that if you've been around church very much at all. King Solomon also wrote a book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon's, which if you want something a little spicy to help your marriage, read the Song of Solomon's. It might help you out. But he wrote this book called Proverbs, and the Bible says of Solomon that he had a chance to ask God for anything he wanted. And as he had that opportunity, he asked God simply for the wisdom to rule his people in a wise way, the way God would want it done. And the Bible says that he was made the wisest man in Egypt. So he writes this book, and chapters 1 through 9 is simply Solomon making a case for wisdom, telling us why we need it. And it refers to wisdom as a she. We won't dive into that. Maybe some of y'all will like that. But it does say wisdom, it says she, and it says she'll guide you, she'll keep you, she'll direct you. I tell Melanie that's what my wife does. She's good at it. She's wise, and Melanie keeps me, guides me, and directs me, and for the most part, keeps me out of trouble. But 1 through 9, he's making a case. Then it starts in verse 10 and begins these one-liners of just wise sayings, things you can live by, things in life that will help you if you can follow them. We're basing it out of this verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, that says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. You can't use it if you don't have it. And he goes on to say, though it costs you everything, it's worth it. You think it's not worth the investment? Solomon says you're wrong. It is. It will help you. It will guide you. It will keep you out of trouble. It will keep you from those what have I done moments. Anybody had any of those? Okay, for the rest of you, be honest with yourself. You're fooling. Anybody had those moments of what did I just do? Now let's see a real raising of hands. Okay, that's more like it. Because we all had those moments where we just didn't use wisdom. And we knew better. The Bible calls us people a fool, that they know better and still don't do it. We talked in the first week about the fear of the Lord, what it means to have a healthy respect and fear of God. It's not a fear like I'm afraid of him, like he's going to hurt me, but it's who he is and his holiness and what he's done for us, so we could even be here today to allow people to be water baptized and identify themselves with Christ. Last week we talked about honor for Mother's Day. If you missed any of those, you can go jump on our website or on the podcast, the Facebook Live, and go back and watch those. But I'm excited about today because seeing people take this step is not only good for them, it's good for you. It's good for us to identify and see who those people are. There's this idea in the church, and if you were taught this, I'm going to push just a little bit. This idea of that my faith in God is private. I have this moment with God, and there is a private moment. We believe, you'll see at the end of service, we have a time for people to receive Jesus, and there is that moment between you and God. Then there's eventually needs to become, according to the Bible, this public declaration of faith. But somewhere in the mix in churches, we begin to teach this idea of this private faith, that you just get saved and you sit in a pew, and you don't talk to anybody about it. If anybody asks you, do you go to church? You know, people are saying, no, why? Why me? I don't go to church. No, I don't. And we get weird about it. But that's not what the Bible says. And we've gotten away from, those of you who are my age, let's just say 40 and up, are going to remember in children's church, remember this song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. See, all the young people like, Google it, it's there. You'll probably find a YouTube video of us somewhere singing it. But it's this little light of mine, this thing inside me, I'm going to let it do what? Shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Yeah. But it's not this public thing we hide. And I think the reason that we've fallen into this trap for a lot of people of this private faith and no public experience, no public expression. Now, as wonderful as they are, if you've got a BC sticker on the back of your car, or you've got the little fish that says, God is my co-pilot, or something like that, wonderful. But that's not public faith. It's a sticker on your car. And if you're like me, you have a sticker on your car and you ride to Statesboro behind the tractor, you really wish you didn't have the sticker on your car because you could tell the guy on the tractor what you think because he's in your way, right? So it's just a sticker. It's not public faith. Well, King Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3 as he's making this case for wisdom. And I think this is why people struggle, and maybe you today, the reason you struggle with taking a public step of faith and taking this next step in water baptism is here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust is a big word today. In our society, we don't trust anybody. And we all lean heavily on what? My own understanding, me, what I can do. Now, there's nothing wrong if maybe you're self-employed or you own your own business, or there's nothing leaning on the knowledge that you gain. But when your whole life rises or falls as to what's between your ears and your ability to keep it straight, you're in a dangerous place. I don't know about you, but I don't even want to serve a God that can fit between my ears, much less the knowledge that can fit between my ears. I remember in seminary, we had to study for these big, huge cumulative finals. And we're studying, you know, the Bible and God's Word and all these deep details. Well, you know what happened about 10 minutes after I took the final? Somebody who just took a final, tell me what happens 10 minutes after you take a final. At Georgia Southern, I guarantee you, on Friday, when they graduate, at the end of the week, you hear this one collected, and that's all the students flushing all the knowledge they just learned down, just flushing it. You don't have any more space. We just can't contain it. And here, Solomon's saying, you can't lean on your own understanding. And trust is very hard. Trust is hard because we have hurts. We're wounded. Somebody has stabbed us in the back. A friend, a family, a husband, a wife, a child. And it's hard to really trust that somebody's going to do what they're going to tell you. Now, I know some of you are contractors and you're in the contracting trades. But anybody ever scheduled an appointment for a contractor and sat there and waited? It's hard to trust they're really going to show up. I'll give you a better one. Anybody ever had like cable or satellite? And you schedule that stupid appointment that says we're going to come see you between 8 and 5 in the afternoon, like you're supposed to sit there all day. How high is your trust that this person's going to show up when they're supposed to? Not at all. Trust for us in general in our society is just hard. And we say things like this. Trust, the only person I can trust is me. I don't want to depend on anybody. I don't want anybody else in my life. There are a lot of marriages, and this hurts my heart. A lot of marriages, if you really push the husband and the wife, the truth of the matter is, they're not maybe worried about one cheating on the other, but they don't trust them. They don't, like, with money and with others, they just don't trust them. They've been hurt and wounded and carried those hurts and wounds in, and Solomon says you can't do that. You have to trust God, not on your own understanding. Another thing they say is, I won't let me down. I won't let me down. Oh, really? You've never disappointed yourself? I have. You've never had that moment where you made a decision and said something, did something, and you thought, what did I just do? And you're very much disappointed in yourselves. And that's what the world is built around. We teach our kids, these guys in the room here, hey, you don't trust anybody, you take care of yourself, you stand up for yourself, and there's nothing wrong with standing up for yourself. But all the trust becomes inward. But look what King Solomon, his father David, wrote. And I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible, which is not a direct translation Bible. It's a paraphrase version a guy wrote just so it was easy to read. But look what he says in Psalm chapter 31. He says, I hate all this silly religion, but God, it's you that I trust. And then he goes to explain why, and I love this. God, I'm leaping and singing in the circle of your love. In other words, God, you love me, and it makes me feel alive. I feel like I belong. And the next part of the verse is, now he acknowledges life. Because you guys realize that life is real, and life is not all sunshine and roses and rainbows. And you get saved today, maybe you meet Jesus for the first time, and if anybody ever tells you you get saved and when you leave, all your problems are going to be gone, they're lying to you. because it's waiting out there for you. My goal is to teach us how do we deal with it, because even if I tell you the answer to your problem, guess what you'll have tomorrow? Another problem. So the answer is, how do we deal with this? But look, David writes and talks about his pain. He says, listen, you saw my pain. You saw people in my business. You saw people that they wouldn't leave me alone. But you didn't leave me in their clutches, God. And I love this line. This is where we're going to hang today, talk about. But you gave me what? Room to breathe. My prayer is today that maybe you just take a deep breath. And you and the trust issues, we let God begin to just to help you with it. We let God begin to bring some freedom. I really do pray that you'll be able to take a deep breath. And when you do, you can start this process, because some of you have lost the ability to trust, and I pray today that you can learn to trust again. And if you don't start with God, then everybody else is going to be just a moot point. If you can't trust God, then you can't really trust anybody. When you're so tied up and doing things for yourself and you're trying to keep yourself from getting hurt again, and I'm going to tell you from experience, it's exhausting. I went through a period where I was trying to keep, I didn't want any authority to tell me to do anything, keep people at bay because I had been hurt and wounded, and I just keep people, no, I don't want to get close to anybody else. When you're close to me, what can happen? If you and I are in a fight and you get close to me, I'm vulnerable. I'm open. If I can keep you at a distance, I can defend myself. You're way over there. But trust, to learn to trust again, is learning to not only let people in, but to let God in. It restricts your breathing. Doing for yourself and trying to depend on yourself, it tightens around your chest. If you don't know this about me, I'll tell you this very openly. I hate snakes. I have a friend of mine who is a police officer, and we share this. I just don't like snakes. Good snakes or dead snakes? I know there's good snakes that eat bad stuff, and yeah, if it's moving, it's bad, and it will soon be dead if it comes near me. But I have a friend who's a police officer, and we were out one night. I was working with him, and a guy who was a state trooper pulls up, and he had been out on a call, and he has this can, and he's talking about this traffic stop he had been on, and he's got a can that should have road flares in it. It's the things they put down on the road so everybody knows, you know, to move over. And we're talking, and I notice he's unscrewing this cap, and he stands over beside my friend, and he dumps it out. And this snake that was about 40 feet long, you know, jumps out. And I wasn't looking at the snake. I was looking at my friend. And next thing I see is my police officer friend draw his weapon and, like, go full-on commando on the snake. And he just about pulled the trigger. It so scared him. It instigated this response in him of the defense. His breathing tightened up. When we got done, he was huffing and puffing. It just scared him. And I think sometimes that's a lot of the response that we have to people getting close. We tense up. There was a story I saw yesterday about somewhere in Florida. And for all you people who have pet snakes, keep them in your house. Don't let them out. In Florida, there's a problem with people getting these pythons, and then they get out. And they called this animal control, and they got this picture with five guys holding a snake like this. And the last one has the head of the snake wrapped around his body and him holding it like this. And I thought, you fool. That's a dummy. He's got the head wrapped around his body. And my mind went to, if that snake wanted to, it could do what? Start tightening up and squeezing, and his breathing is going to be doing what? Getting shallower? See, I think a lot of us feel that way about God. The closer we get to him, I can't breathe because we're afraid of him. I can't trust him. Or we get closer and God's going to smush me like a grape because of what I did last night. We don't trust him. It makes it hard to breathe. And the way you start to breathe again is by starting today to do something very simple. is to just simply get to know Him. And I know we, in the room, we're all from maybe different backgrounds, different people who maybe you've never been in church. Maybe this is your first time. If it is, welcome. If you've been in church all of your life, maybe it's under different denominations, different teachings. But the Bible's very clear. You can not only know God, the word the Bible actually uses is the word that is used in the Old Testament where Adam knew Eve. You know, when Adam knew Eve and then babies started coming, that kind of note. But it talks about this very intimate, I can be close to you. I can know who you are behind the big facade of this of God. The Bible says that through Jesus we can get close to Him. To go beyond any rules and religious rules and get you to know who God really is. And just real quick, I'm going to give you three ways. And then we're going to baptize some people today. The way you can start breathing again. The first one is, you have to have a growing relationship, and that builds trust. Growing relationship builds trust. If you say to me, and a lot of people do, hey, I'm saved. Salvation is not the end game, it's just the beginning. Salvation is you getting on the team. There are a lot of people that I talk to who say, well, I don't go to church. You know, I got saved when I was 10 in granddaddy's church, and I'm saved. And I'm not here today to question your salvation, your eternal security, or if you really had an experience and received Jesus. I trust and pray that you did. But how many of you know, and my daughters are here in here today, I see one of them. Where's my other one? Oh, she's over there. Are you hiding? If my daughters, if the only relationship they had with me was the day they were born and I met them, I'm in their lives, but I don't talk to them again. They're in the house every day, but I ignore them. We have no relationship with them. Are they going to know me? No. We do the same thing with God. We go to church one day, maybe as a kid, maybe recently as an adult, and we say, thank you, Jesus, come into my life. I give you my life. And salvation is secure. This is not a heaven or hell issue. This is a relationship issue. And then we bring God into the house, and then we ignore Him. And we walk around Him. And we don't let Him in. And you can't grow and build trust in who God is if you don't have a relationship with Him. It goes from a knowing to an understanding, a knowing of spending time with the same way you would with a friend or a spouse. The longer you're together, the more you get to know people. You know that when the phone rings and you can answer a phone and hear a voice, you know who that is. When Mabel, my 10-year-old, calls on the phone, even without seeing the caller ID, I know who that is. Because there's an intimacy between her and I as a father and a daughter. The Bible says, King David actually wrote this in Psalms, it says, those who know your name do what? Why? They know, those who know God and know who He is and know how He acts and how He treats and the characteristics of God, David's clear, those who know you trust you. For you, O Lord, do not what? You don't abandon me. See, a lot of us, when we've had bad times come, the first thing we do is what? Run. When tough times come, we blame it on God and then leave. But the Psalms is very clear. David's here. God's not abandoning you. And those who really know God, trust Him. And trust Him at all costs. In every situation. Second Peter, and Peter writes, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by this. Look. By getting to know personally and what? Intimately. Getting to know somebody that you know their ins and outs, you know what buttons to push, you know them, and believe it or not, the Bible is very clear that God has this kind of has a full personality just like we do. He has very much the description that we can get to know Him, and it's not a religious thing. We don't start talking to God and break into King James English. I was telling somebody the other day, they were asking, well, I really don't know how to pray. How do I talk to God? And I said, well, I speak to him just like I speak to you. And when I talk to you, I don't break into King James English. Or if you're like Emma loves, my 16-year-old loves an Australian accent. And as soon as she hears one, she can imitate one. So much so that we introduced her. We were able to meet a lady named Christine Kane, who's a big international speaker. She's from Australia. And Emma meets Christine Kane. And I can't do an Australian accent, so I'm not even going to try. So Christine Kane says to Emma, hello. And Emma answers her hello with a heavy accent. And she kind of stepped back. She said, I thought you were from the United States. And we're like, yeah, we are. And Emma's talking in an accent. See, a lot of us try to do that to God like we're going to fool him. Like, I've been here all the time, God, you really do know me well, so I'm going to talk like, no, it's okay. If you can't quote Scripture, don't try to quote Scripture to God. You know what? He knows it. He wrote it. And we try to fool God by, you know, in the Bible when it says, well, yes, I know, I wrote it. So don't try to fool God. But this developing relationship is reading his word, is coming to church, is hanging out with people who know God better than you and getting closer to him, to getting him personally and intimately, the one who invited us. And it goes on to say, the best invitation I've ever received. Trust only happens when you get closer. And here's this, you need to know him the way he knows you. And any idea that God needs to get to know you is total hogwash. God created you. The Bible says that before you were ever born, he wrote a whole book of your life before you ever were on this earth. He doesn't need to get to know you. He needs you to let him in so you can get to know him. And that's the way trust begins to happen. The second thing is you let decisions lead and feelings follow. Your emotions, this may be a shock to some of you, your emotions will lie to you. They will tell you that because you're hurting, if you do this, it'll make it better, and it's not going to make it better. They'll tell you if you act this way because you're hurting, it's going to make things better, and it's not. Trust builds when you see the result of letting God lead. I am not in any shape, form, or fashion a dancer. If you see me dancing, something's either after my feet or Jesus himself has walked in the room. I can run. I was a fairly good athlete, but I can't dance. But my understanding is when you really do learn how to dance, especially the ballroom dances and the couples dance, somebody has to lead. And I've watched the competitions, and they're teaching people to leave, and they're stepping on feet, and both people are trying to take control. It doesn't work with God. You need to make the decision to let him lead you. And the emotions, the fear, that kind of stuff will subside because you're learning to let him lead. Your decisions are going to lead the way by following him, and your feelings will follow. This one's not in your notes, but look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8. It says, choose instruction. This is the verse that says it's more precious than silver, more precious than gold. In verse 11, for wisdom is far more valuable than all this, and nothing can compare to it. And look what it says in verse 12. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to find and discover knowledge and discernment. What's discernment? Decision making. Discernment is looking at something and going, I'm deciding on, I can trust you, I can't trust you. Some of you have that ability. You can read people. You can walk right up to a person and go, yeah, I can't trust you. Some of you walk up and go, yeah, I can't trust you, and make that decision based off the fact that you've been hurt and wounded, and you don't even give anybody a chance for trust. But it says that I'll discover knowledge and discernment. Who then are those who fear the Lord? When they do, listen, he will instruct them as to what? As what they should choose, the way we should go, the things we should do. And when you let God begin to do that, you let him lead your decisions, the feelings will follow. You'll get closer to God because you'll see the result of his life, his life into yours, the faithfulness of God played out. The people, works the same way when somebody, when you're getting to know somebody and they tell you, I'm going to do something, and then they do it. And then later on, they tell you, I'm going to do something, and then they do it. After a couple times, you develop trust. Well, it's the same way with God. But you have to decide to let him in and let him do that. Psalm 25:12 says that, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them again in the ways they should choose. Ask God. You got to trust him enough to ask him, God, what should I do? Where should I go? Should I do this? Sometimes people get lost in this idea of, you know, I mean, I'm supposed to pray over, do I get a taco or a burrito? If you're that lost in life, then by all means, ask God. But for the decisions in our life, we don't even stop and ask him, should I do this? Should I go? Should I buy? Should I sell? Should I take this job? Should I quit my job? Should I link my life with this person? Letting God give you those decisions, the feelings of trust, I'm telling you, will follow. And in the natural, if you make decisions based on just feelings, you're going to get yourself in trouble. This one's a good bit of wisdom, either way you look at it. And number three, and this one's hard, and that is learn to lean in. This is what I talked about at the beginning. When bad things happen, we blame God and we run. We've said you should be in a growing, developing relationship with him. You should be living by letting God make decisions and help you lead your life by decision, not emotion. That when tough times hit, when things go south, don't run away. Lean into it. Lean into God. It's our instinct to isolate ourselves, to protect ourselves, to get away. I can't let anybody in. I can't let God in. That we have to make a decision and learn to do this. And we can do it because the Bible is very clear of God. He's not going to change. The Bible says of God himself, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's true, then he's not going to change. And if he loved you and helped you previously or loved and helped anybody else, the Bible says he'll do the same for you. That I don't take this, sometimes people want to get super spooky spiritual, and I'm not even trying to go that route. I'm just, that with God, I think we need to lean in a little more. Because the fact of the matter is, if I try to bear my own weight, standing on my own two feet, and not lean over into God, and kind of let him take the load, let him carry it for a little bit. I was watching a documentary on some special forces guys that were, you know, they hiked 20 miles with 100 pounds of gear on their back. And one of them was hurt, and they talked about this rotation that these men took with this wounded guy of letting him lean on them. And they said the further they went, the more that he leaned his weight off of him and onto his teammates. And see, I think we need to have that same view, same kind of approach with God. The further in life we go, the heavier we should be leaning on God. Leaning in, just getting, trusting him that his word is true, even when I don't understand it. I've said this before, there are things in my life that I just don't understand. I don't understand why they are the way they are. But it's not a reason for me to back off from God. For me, it's a reason that Solomon would say you need to trust God and lean in a little bit more. The Bible says in James chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, so humble yourselves before God. In other words, make a decision. I'm going to listen to him. Resist the devil. He'll flee. Put up a defense. Don't just cave. And then it says, come close to God and he will do what? Come close to you. And you may say, Clint, what does that look like? I know I'm saved. I've been in church, but I don't know what it even really means to lean in. Well, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you your blank glass because I know you guys, and if I give you the blank, y'all close it and tune out. So I'm going to give you the verse first. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, it says that, I don't even think I gave it to you back there, did I? It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they do what? They follow, they respond. My sheep listen, because they know my voice. Well, you want to know, here's evidence and see your life moving closer to God, leaning in a little more. Here's how it happens, that you follow, that you respond. Your last blank there is, the more I trust. Each week I've tried to give you a little nugget of wisdom and wrap it up. Here it is. The more I trust, the more I respond. I'll go back to my own kids. Hopefully this will be true. My voice and a stranger's voice. I tell them to do something. A stranger says to do something. Whose voice should they be responding to? Not a trick question. Whose voice should they be responding to? Mine. Why? Because they know my voice. They trust it. Trust is going to come when you not only listen to his voice, but you're going to have to take a chance and respond to it. And let God begin to move. Let God begin to just to prove himself to you. I pray that today you can begin to do some of these things. But the bottom line is, there's some of you here today, you blame and distrust. Because you blame God for maybe something that's happened in your life. My prayer, and I'm going to pray in a minute, that today you can begin to breathe again. For some of you, you may need to take the first step today. Josh, you can come on up. You may need to take the first step and receive Jesus today. The Bible's very clear. It's very easy. The Bible says you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You receive him into your life, and you give your life to him. The Bible says your eternity is secure. That's believing he is who he says he is. For some of you, maybe today, you need to take the step that they're about to be taking in just a minute in water baptism. Well, here's the good news. If you feel that way now, you can do it today. We have everything you need. Shorts, shirts, whatever unmentionables are. They told me they have unmentionables. Guys, we call them drawers. Whatever your unmentionables are for you ladies. We have flip-flop, everything you need. So in a minute, I'm gonna pray. And for those of you who need to say, I need Jesus, we're going to pray with you. But as we start baptizing, if that's you today, just run out to the foyer. See Miss Helen out there. She'll give you a bag with everything you need in it to run change and come in here. And we can take that step today. We did everything we could do to take every excuse out of the way so that we don't get between you and trusting God, and you can begin to trust him today. And if that's your step, you can do that today. That's the pattern of the Bible. All through the Bible, it shows people getting saved, and then they were water baptized. Water baptism is not about church membership. Water baptism does not make you saved. Receiving Jesus makes you saved. Water baptism is, the Bible says, that you're standing before God and going, God, I'm identifying publicly my life with the life of your son for me. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads as the guys, y'all can go ahead and get ready for baptism and change the lights and all. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, for those in the room who would maybe need to pray something like this, you just say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I receive you. I ask you to forgive me, God, of my sin. But I confess you now, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, and I give my life to you. If you just pray something as simple as that, the Bible says that now you are saved and they're throwing a party in heaven. But for some of you, maybe you need to learn to trust again. And my prayer for them today is, God, just invade their lives. Invade it and let them not only sense you, let them have an intimate feeling that you're there. Let them see you at work. Help them lean into you, Father God, and trust you and see you move in their lives. And we thank you for it, Father. You have your way in our lives today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.